Airport fuel-injected V6 engine, four-wheel independent suspension, an aerodynamic styling even the wind can't resist. In short, the new Cutlass Supreme is not your father's Oldsmobile.
Some of you, as old as I am, you remember those in the late 80s through the 90s, mid-90s, GM ran many commercials with the tagline, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile." And they were trying to capture a new market for a very troubled brand, and it didn't work. In April of 2004, Oldsmobile's final car rolled off the assembly line. It was an Oldsmobile Alero, but what was one of GM's most innovative brand, the Oldsmobile, was now gone. The Oldsmobile was the first to use chrome-plated trim instead of nickel. It was the first to have a fully automatic transmission. It was the first to use a high-compression overhead valve V8. One of the first to use a front-wheel drive car, and it was the first U.S. manufacturer to offer airbags as an option. And there are a lot of reasons, I suppose, a lot of opinions why Oldsmobile didn't make it. Perhaps, like many other things, it just couldn't keep up with the changing times. Clearly, our world is not what it once was. If you grew up in my generation, you will recall that Sundays were considered the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. There was nothing open. There weren't any stores open. Shocker of all things, you had to plan ahead to do something. And now everything is open on Sunday. I mean, it's open for business. It's a great sale day. If you want a sale, you go out Sundays. And of course, along with our culture, technology we've talked about in the past has changed. It's been said there have been more advances in the last 50 years than in almost all centuries combined before. The advances that man has made in technology and things that have changed. And we talked about cars. Today's cars are much quieter and smoother. They're air conditioned. They have MP3 players, Bluetooth technology. I mean, things are changing. And we could spend a considerable amount of time talking about the rapid change in computers and that technology. We now carry a more powerful, more computer capability in our pockets on our smartphones than we used to have on our desktops. The medical field has made staggering advances in our lifetime. 2 years ago, about now, my sister had a valve replaced in her heart, her aortic valve replaced, not by open heart surgery, but going up through her arteries and popped this vein in its place, and she's doing wonderfully ever since. All of these changes we could talk about at length, they're good. They really are good for the most part, but they share an underlying issue that is not so good. And the more man achieves, the more we are amazed at these achievements of man, and they're significant, things change with that. And the more man achieves, the less we become amazed at it. I mean, space travel is no longer front page news. And in our comfortable lives with all these rapid changings, we are rarely desperate for God. We have too much to be comfortable with. And the more confident we become in our ability, in man's ability to improve our lives, the less confident we become in God. We rely less on God and more on self. We can handle it. And that's really the theme, if you will, the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis. The people were building a monument to themselves to call attention to their own achievements, their own abilities, instead of giving God glory. And it seems that society today as a whole doesn't seem to want or need God, at least not on his terms. And along with great advances in technology, we've gone backwards spiritually. We've looked at this in months past, but some of those things, when I was a kid, you could pray in school. Schools no longer can pray. Abortion is permitted. We have the same-sex marriage, transgender bathrooms, on and on we could go, but we are going backwards spiritually. Now, the Pew Research Center published an article this year, and this was the headline: Americans may be getting less religious, but feelings of spirituality on the rise. I'm not sure how you do that together, but when you look at the term religious, it might make some sense. And part of the article discussed a relatively new term called the nuns. Not the nun like you would think, a Catholic nun, but a nun, N-O-N-E-S. And it states that nuns are those who describe themselves as atheists or agnostics and those who say they have no particular religion. They're none. They've got nothing. And for those that who feel a rise in spirituality, if that rise in spirituality is based on biblical truth and not on their personal believing feelings and beliefs, then that's a good thing. And Jesus made it clear that he didn't really like religion, if you will, man-made religion. He wanted relationship. He and the Father want a true, sincere relationship with you and with me. He wants a relationship founded on his word. And it's the word of God that turns around and instills that confidence we can have in God, rather than just relying on our own ability. And we see this in Psalm 118. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I mean, that really speaks something to you. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It doesn't negate all of man's accomplishments, all the wisdom God has given man and the comforts we have and the technology. And I mean, I love the technology and the changes we're doing, but I don't want my confidence in man. I want my confidence in God. And Scripture declares it's better to trust in God than really to trust in man. And you will be better able to trust in the Lord when you know him. And when you know and understand that he is full of grace and truth and that he is good. Psalm 105, for the Lord is always good. He's always loving and kind. His faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation. I chuckled to myself as I spoke with Tony this morning. He was talking about some of the things he's going to be sharing and some of the songs that were going on of the worship team. And it was like the same theme, the goodness of God, the unchanging of God, and where God's speaking to us through, I believe, his message today. And it's interesting. It's almost like, wake up, he wants to speak to us this morning. He's got something unique. When he weaves the worship set and the messages together, to me, it's like, I really have something to speak to you and to me today. And so when you know God and you know of his goodness and his grace, that's when you can really begin to trust him. Only when you really know who he is. And what's interesting, it doesn't change God. It doesn't change his trustworthiness. He is trustworthy. It changes you. Knowing God changes you. Now, we've been a couple weeks now looking at this growing in faith and growing in knowing God, and we've seen that God desires for us to have a great faith. God is looking for people with great faith, men and women who are sold out to God, trusting him really for the impossible. And God desires for you to have a great faith, a faith that will capture others, a faith that will make an impact on your world. And there's a familiar scripture, we should know it. I believe it defines where we should all be. We've heard it many times, but I wonder, do we really understand what it's saying and do we live it? It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. This scripture defines great faith. Look at it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's everything. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, you should acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be there 100% of the time, each and every day in all things. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's a definition of great faith, isn't it? Trust God with everything. Lean not on your understanding. He's not saying don't think about things. He's not saying don't plan things out. He's not saying don't grow and learn. He's saying just don't lean on your own ability. But in your growing, in your learning, in the things you're doing every day of your life, acknowledge him. Turn to him. Trust in him, and he will direct your path. Now, how many of you would really acknowledge that maybe this week or this next month or sometime soon, you're going to need some direction from God in your life? Right? There's a promise. He shall direct your path when you acknowledge him. So, Lord, I've got to make this decision. I'm not sure what to do with this. It's an important decision, and I need your help. And so these are the ways I look at it. And so when I say that, lean on your understanding, I've learned when I pray, Lord, I said, this is how I see things. And this is kind of where I'm leaning now. What do you have to say about it? And I acknowledge him and seek him, and he'll sometimes turn me, sometimes agree with me. And it's amazing to have that confidence. He will direct your path. I think all too often we're tempted to thinking a great faith is being able to pray for things, Pray for stuff we need. Pray for things and had God give them to us. But that's not how Scripture defines great faith. Great faith is faith in God, faith in who He is and what He promises. You may know the name Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary. He went to China. The first time when he first went there, he went on a sailing vessel. I got a little thing I'm going to read you here, but it writes, "Very close to the shore of Cannibal Islands, the ship was becalmed. It was slowly drifting shoreward, unable to go about, and the savages were eagerly anticipating a feast. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and asked him to pray for God's help. And Taylor says, 'I will, provided you set your sails to catch the breeze.' The captain declined to make himself a laughingstock by unfurling sails in a dead calm, and Taylor said, 'I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you prepare the sails,' and so it was done. So Taylor begins to pray and goes into his stateroom, and soon there's a knock on the door, and he said, 'Who's there?' And the captain responded, 'Are you still praying for wind?' And he goes, 'Yes.' The captain says, 'Well, you better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage.'" And I think that's a level of faith we should all desire to walk in. Taylor put his feet to his faith. He set his sails, if you would, expecting God to move. We would say, "Lord, I'll put the sails up when you see the wind, when I see the wind." God says, "You put the sails up and I'll bring the wind." It's an issue of faith. It's almost like we're saying, "I don't know for sure if you're going to bring it, so I'll wait and see if it happens." Great faith says, "God's going to meet my need. I'm putting my sails up." If you were here last week, you remember we looked at a time when Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and a great storm arose and threatened everyone's life. So the disciples wake Jesus and say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" And we looked at length of the story, and we saw that Jesus quieted the storm, and then he questioned the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And looking through that in parts of Scripture, we saw that Jesus cares where you are in your faith. It matters to him. He expects you to have faith, and he expects you to be growing in your faith. These are the disciples, really, by now, shouldn't you be on this? Do you still have so little faith? And we said it's not an issue of condemnation, but we need at times to take a real honest look at where we're at in our walk with God and our faith with God. And we said, where are you at in your walk? And where are you going? And how are you going to get there? So the first question is, where are you at in your walk? And I think it's a fair question because it matters to Jesus. And if it matters to Jesus, it should matter to us. And if you're struggling in your faith, that's fine as long as you ask yourself honestly why. I mean, how important is your faith to you? Is your faith important to you as it is to God? I mean, there are times we're struggling in our faith because we're going through a great crisis and we're just fearful or we're wrestling with those things, and that's a struggle. And sometimes we're struggling in our faith because it's really not a lot important to us. It's not on our high list of priorities in our life. Over the years, I met some people that were glad to get saved, glad to meet Christ. And yet, it's almost like, let's not get too personal here, Lord. Let's not get too close. I mean, I'll accept you, and that's all well and good, but, you know, I want to go just so far. And that kind of faith will not take you through too many of life's storms. That kind of faith will not allow you to know Christ, to know Jesus and the Father well enough to trust them. You will pray and you will cry out to God and He will hear you, yet your faith is going to struggle and you will suffer far more through your trials simply because you don't know God well enough. And so the second question was, where are you going in your faith? If you're not hungry for more of God, if you're satisfied with the status quo, you will not remain still. We looked at that last week, said you will go backwards. Life's challenges will wear away at your faith and deteriorate your faith. You won't stay still. This doesn't work that way. The Apostle Paul recognized this, and he encouraged his son, the Lord, Timothy, to do something about it. He told him in 2 Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. He said, fan and take your gift of God and fan it, make it happen. Some translations say, stir up the gift of God within you. Don't let your faith, your gift, your calling grow stagnant. That we have a part and parcel in this. We are supposed to stir up the things of God in our life. God expects us to seek after him. And if you've taken a good look at your faith and decided you desire to grow regardless of where you're at, because we can all grow. We saw that scripture last week. We've never reached a place where we say, okay, we're done here yet. So if you decided, I'm going to grow, I'm going to move forward in Christ, how are you going to get there? What's the practical things you can do? How can you grow? And what's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's encouraging them. And the first few verses, he acknowledges the gospel. He said it was promised by the prophets, fulfilled through Christ. He acknowledged the people he's writing to as believers, as followers of Christ. He said, you're believers, you've got this. And then he says this, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that interesting? I mean, wouldn't you like, you know, some major apostle to write that letter about you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world? These folks had a faith that others took notice and talked about. They had a great faith. I mean, I don't know if I've ever been in that place. I'm sure I haven't. I'm sure we would like to be there. Somebody just say, this person's so full of faith that everybody's talking about it. And so you say, well, these people are really doing good. And yet, more was available to them. He writes a couple of verses later, for I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. I thought they had great faith. They did. He said, it's not enough. I want to bring some spiritual gift to help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to notice there are gifts that can be imparted when God's people gather together. There are times and seasons and services where God moves and maybe some special gift to be imparted. I can recall specifically over the years, many, many years ago, some services were some unique gifting I just knew God placed in my life. My life was never the same. But it was because I happened to be at that place in that time. And the Bible clearly proclaims that God gives all of his children, all of us in some way and somehow, and several gifts really, and he'll surely do it in many different ways. But one obvious way is in church, in a service. I want to get together with you. I want to be able to impart some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord, he said. One of the greatest ways to grow in your gifting and faith is just be in church. There's a benefit for you and for me every time we get together. So are we serious about growing in faith? Because if we are, we need to be in church every time the doors open. You set your activities around church and you will benefit. And this is not just some pastoral saying you really need to be in church. It's a reality of Scripture. It's a promise in the Word of God. And I found in our lives that, you know, we set our activities around. We did it before. Pastor, we don't have the choice now. We're going to be in church on Sunday, right? Well, we got to get together. The family, somebody's having a birthday party. Well, we'll see you when we get there. I mean, it works, folks. Trust me. We've done it for a long time. Shock, you know? But my point is not to chastise you, but to say you benefit the most. This is a priority to me. So for one, there are gifts that can be imparted by gathering together. And two, Paul said he and the others mutually encourage each other's faith when they gather together. You'd be surprised how many times you can be used just by showing up in church and encouraging somebody else, just being there. The world is full of me people. God's church is full of we people. We can encourage each other when we gather together. When we come together in church on a Sunday morning, when we gather together in our life groups, it's encouraging each other. It's being there for each other. Those that have been faithful in the life groups will tell you that this change is better. They have better relationships. They have a more confidence in their faith. They're growing not only in the knowledge, but in this confidence of God in each other. We need each other. And coming to church is the best thing you can do for yourself, and sometimes it can be the least selfish thing you do. It's kind of a twister. It's the best thing you can do for yourself, and sometimes the least selfish thing, because you might be able to be used when you show up, and just to encourage somebody that you're here. So you come to be blessed, and you come to be a blessing. You come to grow in faith and to push others along. It's a biblical principle. And the same principle, you want to grow in faith, the same principle is true for who you hang around with. Who are you surrounding yourself with on a regular basis? Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this, don't be misled, don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, there's a place and time on a consistent basis for all of us to be an influencer for God in the world you live in. There's a place and time where you should be impacting those that don't know God, that have nothing to do with God, with the godliness. I mean, you grow in your faith, and a big part of you growing your faith is not just for you, but to touch others around you. And there's a place for that, that you be in the world, separated, but in there being an impact for God. You're salt and light in a dark world, but you will do so more effectively when you hang around godly people on a regular basis. Who you hang around with on a regular basis matters. Who you hang around with can help grow your faith. So Paul told these people, you've got great faith. I mean, the whole world's talking about it. And yet, I want to get together. I want to have a time together in church so we can impart some spiritual gift for you to grow strong in the Lord. And he goes on to this, Romans 1:16 and following. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He talks about this power of God and the gospel through which, in the gospel, he brings salvation, which in the salvation it brings you right standing with God. He brings you what he calls the righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ came that you might live, that you can live through him and be right with God and function in the righteousness of God. And for in what? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God reveals in his word just how he accomplishes our righteousness, and thereby he causes us to grow even stronger in faith. And then by God's design, this righteousness that is given to you, this right standing before the Father, that you are righteous before God because of the shed blood of Christ cleansing you, making you whole, this righteousness becomes a lifestyle. It becomes part of who you are. 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It didn't say the just shall have faith. It doesn't say the just, meaning the ones that are right before God, is what that means. The just, those that know God, those that know Christ, their whole life should be lived in faith, revealed to you faith by faith. And it's faith to faith. The NIV says from the faith from the first to the last. New Living Testament says the faith from start to finish. And it really means that your faith should touch every part of your life. And if you've taken some little mental trip here, I'm going to call you to come back for a minute. Pay a little close attention, because I said that your faith should touch every part of your life. The righteous, the ones, the just that know God, should live by faith. Everything you do, every part of your life is to be lived by faith in God, every part of it. Our walk with God was never intended by God to be just a couple hours on a Sunday, but is intended to be a daily walk, every day, every moment, every part of your life. You're called to live by faith. And when you live like that, you will grow, because you'll find ways of bringing God into your life that you never thought about before. You'll be at work, and you'll be all involved in some problem, some difficulty, and you're so used to trying to work through that, I don't know what I'm going to do, and this is hard, and this person's frustrating me, and all this and that, and you take some God time to bring God into the picture. And you do it consistently, and all of a sudden, these little nuggets of wisdom and direction and truth come your way. And you begin to implement them. Nobody sees the halo around your head. Nobody goes, ooh. But they don't know why you keep finding a way to make these things work. Because you're allowing God, you're acknowledging Him in all ways, and He shall direct your path. This faith to face, first to last, beginning again, is a growing in faith. And when we don't live like this, what happens? We become self-sufficient. I don't want to be self-sufficient, I want to be God-sufficient. Amen? We become self-sufficient, so in control, so used to getting our own way, figuring it out ourselves, we only need God in a crisis. When was the last time you were desperate for God? Because we're not desperate for God on a regular basis. In a crisis, we are. I want to live my life desperate for God on everything, don't you? I want to know Him. God, I need You. I want You in my life. Our walk with God is not just for emergencies, like having a fire extinguisher in the car's closet, just in case. God, You're just kind of there. You know, come around once in a while. Every once in a while, I'm going to need You. So pay attention, Lord. Because when I need You, I'm going to need You now, you know. That's not how we're supposed to live. It's a lifestyle, living by faith, including God in all you do. And while you're walking with God, you know what I found happens? He takes you deeper in faith. While you're walking along, He said, we're going to go a little farther, walk a little longer. I'm not sure I can walk that far, Lord. You just keep walking with me. All of a sudden, you've gone farther than you realize. And as you're living a daily walk with God, you're going to occasionally stumble. You're going to occasionally fall. And when that happens, it causes condemnation. Your enemy, the devil, comes along and takes advantage of it. You've fallen. He beats you up over it. And you become convinced you're never going to grow. Don't believe that lie. Listen instead to God's promises. This is almost hard to figure it out. I mean, to get it, but it's so true. One of the wonderful advantages of walking with God in every part of your life, all day and everything, is when you do fall, you were just with Him a little bit before, if you will, and you're so close to Him, you're so used to talking to Him, you say, oh, Lord, and you're very quick to say, I'm sorry. You're very quick to say, Lord, I need You, please forgive me. That's a wonderful thing about it. Don't listen to lie of the enemy. Listen instead to God's promises. Look instead for examples in His Word of God, His restoration promises. We don't have to look any further than the disciples. Consider, if you will, talking about the disciples for a moment, but just think for a moment that Jesus had not come yet. He hadn't been here yet, but He's coming right now, and He's coming to the United States. Who would He pick for His disciples? A Billy Graham type? Head of a Christian university, a pastor of a megachurch. I suspect He'd look for the same kind of men that He'd look for in the disciples. We meet the disciples, we see them as everyday workers. Some were fishermen, used to a hard day's work, trusting in their own training and their own abilities, trusting in getting by. Had a tax collector, basically a social outcast. Some tradesmen. Look at the apostle disciples. Some were impatient, quick to anger. Some were zealous. Others were doubters. Some were skeptics. And their personalities revealed in Scripture paint a picture of growth and progress. People we can easily relate to with faults like ours. And we see their personalities have a growth in progress. People chosen by God to do God's work just like you. They didn't become strong men of God overnight. They grew. And they grew by spending time with Jesus. They grew and they learned to trust in Him as they grew closer to Him and to know who He was. When they knew Him, they knew they could trust Him. And Jesus, in His patience, took time with them. And Jesus trusted the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples, just like He trusts the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He says, we're in this together. And we saw this before, Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We said last week, this proves that we're never done. Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's still got some work to do in our lives. And God's saying, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank that when you got saved, when you accepted Christ, that He placed the Holy Spirit within you, He began a good work within you, But he's going to work on it, going to work on it, going to work on it. The closer, and we make the choice of how close we want to get. The closer we draw, he says, I'm going to keep pulling you. I'm going to keep growing, causing you to grow. And Christ could trust the disciples to carry on the gospel message because he could trust the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He knew he could trust that. That same Holy Spirit that lives in you when you know Jesus Christ. The disciples we see in the book of Acts are different men than we see when we first meet them in the Gospels. Over time, in the presence of God in their lives, from faith to faith, they grew. Their faith in Christ becomes a lifestyle, and God did not disappoint them. And God will not disappoint you either. And I want you to get that this morning. Because so many times we've sought God for something and you know, it didn't quite go the way, and we don't know if it's us or if it's God, or we don't understand it, and we get disappointed. If we want to be honest, we'll say we've at times we've been disappointed when we've sought God. Mostly because we're disappointed we didn't get our way, if we're going to be honest. But God will not disappoint you. Look at Romans 10:11. For the scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. That's quite a promise. You won't be disappointed in God. You may not get your way all the time, but you won't be disappointed in the growth and the relationship you have in God. And woven in the Gospels is the story of the disciples and their walk with Christ. And they begin with Jesus by simply being hungry for the truth. They see something in Jesus and they begin following him, just like you and just like me. Had no idea when we first got saved. I certainly had no idea when I first got saved, the path that God had for me. And I have some ideas now, but I'll be honest with you, I don't really know where God's going to take me. Why? Because it's a daily walk. We follow him. And just like the disciples, they were fishing and the others were doing other things. They're walking along and they saw something that sparked them. They were hungry for the truth and they began following Christ. The men we see in the book of Acts are different than the men we meet in the Gospels. Not unlike you and me. We need to know that God has a plan for you. And never question your potential in Christ. He sees far more in you than you will ever see in yourself. Never question your potential in Christ. He sees far more in you than you will ever see in yourself. Disciples started out rather rough. A lot of questions. As they followed Christ, their growth and progress was consistent. They finished strong. You can read historical and traditional accounts and things that have been established well enough historically that they're not just fable. You talk about the disciples that they finished their life. Peter was twice imprisoned, tortured terribly, crucified upside down. We saw last week he said, when it's time to be crucified, he said, I want to be upside down. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord did. James was killed by a sword by King Herod. Philip was tied to a cross and stoned to death. Bartholomew was skinned alive and then beheaded for good measure. Matthew was hung on a cross and then beheaded. Thomas, doubting Thomas, was martyred by a lance. They said his wound was a half a span wide and a half a span deep. James was brutally beaten, sawn in half. Simon was sawn in half. Jude was shot full of arrows. John, who really lived to be an old age, he was the youngest disciple, became the oldest disciple, but he was, and tradition shows this, historical accounts show this, that he was once boiling oil, unhurt, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He went unhurt, so they exiled him to the Patmos. He once was poisoned. And we look at these folks and we say, wow. I mean, they started out just hungry for the truth, and you're telling me, Pastor, that if I keep following God, I'm going to wind up being martyred for my faith? Well, that's not the point. Now, the reality is when we look at men like this and we say, what does that say to somebody, a people that are never going to really be martyred for our faith? Persecuted maybe a little bit? It shows that there's a place in your life where you can reach an unshakable faith. There's a place in your life where you can reach an unshakable faith. A faith that regardless of what comes your way, you know that God will carry you through it. Scripture declares that God has no respecter of persons. He doesn't have favorites. And when you see others with a strong faith, You want to compare yourself and you get discouraged. But you should be encouraged. You be inspired because God is no respecter of persons. And you can determine if they can grow in God like that, I can grow in God like that. Because God promises it. We can have a steady growth in progress. And so we want great faith? Yes, we should want great faith. And we know that wherever we're at, we said last week, we come and sit in these seats here in churches all across the world with different places in our walk, different experiences where we're with God. But regardless of where we find ourselves, we can steadily grow, and grow into a deep, abiding relationship with God with an unshakable faith. God desires that for you in a most profound way. I invite the worship team to come forward. So we say there's not one of us who reached our full potential in Christ, and to never question your potential in Christ. He sees so far more in you than you ever see in yourself. It's time to be hungry for more of God, this fan in the flame, that desire. And your personal growth in progress begins really by being faithful to attend the gathering of like precious believers, both in church and in Bible studies and our life groups and other places you study. Don't neglect your personal reading and your Bible study and spending regular time in prayer. Prayer is huge. Smith Wigglesworth said this one time, I don't often spend more than a half hour in prayer at a time, but I never go more than a half hour without praying. Well, if our life was like that, things would change, wouldn't it? Leonard Ravenhill said, a sinning man stops praying, and a praying man stops sinning. And Billy Graham says this, heaven is full of answers to prayer for which no one ever bothered to ask. I like that. You spend time in prayer, spend time in Bible study, spend time in church, spend time with other godly people, and you say, that's a lot of time. I can hear it right now. I don't have that kind of time. We all have the same amount of time each and every day. We all make choices how we spend our time. Make wise choices. Make God a priority, and your life will change. Spurgeon said this, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.